The word for today, Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 37, page 1345, 1345. If you've been keeping track, when I have been preaching, it's been about mountains and valleys. I don't know exactly how many of each we've had, but this is another valley, and we're almost to the end of the series that I had for the summer of the mountains and the valleys in Israel. Almost next Sunday with the Lord's Supper, we'll be considering the Mount of Transfiguration. I'm not sure how the Lord's going to link those up, but he will. And along with that version of the Mount of Transfiguration, the beginning of a new series for the fall season about the verilies of Jesus. When he said, truly, truly, I say to you, we're going to be gathering up a cluster of those for the fall before Thanksgiving, and then will be Advent and Christmas, the Lord willing. But of course, it's all up to the Lord. So just a word about this book before we dive into a short reading. Ezekiel was one of the exiles. He'd been taken from Jerusalem, from Judah, as a young man with others. It was a dark time in the history of Israel. It was a time when Nebuchadnezzar rose to power, the year 605 BC, so about seven centuries almost before Jesus. And Nebuchadnezzar rose and he dominated the empires nearby, and then also defeated Egypt, and then he turned his focus on Jerusalem in the middle there and came against her. Those exiles were carried off in more than one wave. Ezekiel is one of the earlier ones, and he no doubt saw the wreckage of the battles as they trudged up north. Once he got there, they lived in a little community, and everybody said, well, don't worry, it's not going to last that much longer. Jerusalem's still there. But in 589, the Indian summer, so to speak, came to an end, and Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem and the temple, and the whole thing fell. Well, Ezekiel was the prophet to those people in exile, and at first he said, you know, all these preachers who've been telling you everything's going to be just fine are not right, and I'll get into that in just a minute. But the first half of the book is all about him calling sin for what it was, the sin and the destruction that go together. Second part of the book, though, is where the Lord in his loving kindness tells the people of a hope beyond hope, and this vision in the Valley of Dry Bones, which you may know for a particular song, is part of that message that the Lord has not given up on his people. So, Chapter 37, verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley that was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry, white, bleached white. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life, and I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life, and then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and that I have done it, declares the Lord. Now you notice in verse 13 and 14, he has that phrase, then you will know. Then you will know, and it's down in verse 6 too, where he says, then you will know. That would ring a bell if you had read the whole book from chapter 1 through this part of chapter 37, because it's something the Lord said again and again. In the earlier part, he kept saying that after he said, you're going to suffer, then you will know that I am the Lord. You don't just sin with impunity. But now in the other part, he says, I'm going to call you out of your graves, and then you will know once again that I am the Lord. And I don't say things that are not going to happen. So it was a time of despair, verse 11, I think, where they are complaining and they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone and we are cut off. That was pretty much the predominant mood after Jerusalem fell and the temple fell, like the Spirit of the Lord departed. Actually, it was the same year that Ezekiel's wife died. Must have been a young woman, I would guess. So it's a terrible year for them altogether, but also for him personally. And on the that's the context of this great message, you know, that we have unfortunately relegated to a song, but it's a beautiful passage. Came in the context of great widespread discouragement and despair. And I think that that setting is something we can relate to in history, but not just in history, in our own lives as well. But by way of reference to history, let me say that that wasn't the only time God's congregation was gloomy and sad. It seemed like everything was lost, our bones were dried up. I mean, we're toast, as kids say today. It was a time during the Great Reformation. This is the fall season. We're looking toward Reformation Day, as we say in the church, Halloween, as other people say. But, you know, before the Reformation, it was a sad and low time, spiritually dark time in the church. And it was Martin Luther's trip to really the heart of Christendom, Rome, that kind of broke it for him. That was like the straw that broke the camel's back. He saw all the corruption and wickedness going on there, and it was outrageous. You know, the church preached celibacy for one thing, but the sons of one of the popes was causing all kinds of problems. And that was just one illustration. All kinds of bad stuff going on. Martin came back brokenhearted and burning with a desire to reform the bride, you know, to wash the bride. And he nailed those theses to the wall of the church, and the Spirit of the Lord descended, and the Reformation came to be. It was a revival. It was a great thing. That's why we still remember it hundreds of years later, not just because we like history, but because we like that history and what it tells us about God. In the United States, there's another time like that. There was this period called the Great Awakening in the 18th century, and before that, things were really bad. It was gloomy, dark. Some of the regional pastors along the Atlantic seaboard said, you know, it's been years since we've seen anybody come to faith. We haven't had a baptism. We haven't had a profession of faith. People are leaving in droves. It was a dark, dark time. And then the Spirit fell. And, you know, the history, if you know the history, that in an amazing way, God used, for instance, Jonathan Edwards to bring a great revival that burned all over the eastern part of the United States, probably in the West. I don't know much about that. So that was another illustration, revival and decline, and then revival again. Now, as we look at this passage, you know, it's easy to sit with this a little while. Maybe you can remember it more easily if I tell you that I'm going to focus on three things: bones, breath, and birth. And they all start with the same letter, right? So if I call you up at 3 o'clock this afternoon after you've gotten up from your nap and I say, what was the sermon about? You'll be able to rattle it right off, right? Just like bones coming together. It was about bones, breath, and birth, right? That's what it's about. So when I ask the first question about bones, the first question is, who needs revival? Who needs this? Like the Great Awakening, like the Great Reformation. And I'm going to answer it because I'm the only one that has a mic right now. And my answer is, we do. We do, don't you think? I mean, it's clear. The people in North Carolina are in the news a lot, but there's a lot of people suffering, like Barron reminded us this morning, because of storms that have come. Another one's brewing right now down in the Gulf of Mexico. Storms come and they do their devastating work. But there's also storms in the spiritual world, the secular spirit, the zeitgeist of today sweeps over and alters people's beliefs and convictions and certainties, and we begin to live as if we were secular people, as if God never existed. There is no creator, you know, and there's no heaven, there's no hell. All of that stuff is common in today's life. And what we're finding then is the generation growing up is hungry for something in the way of light or food or direction, something. And they're hurting as well. There's a lot of hurt out there. So, does the Lord know about that? You bet he does. In Asbury University, you've heard about that maybe in the news, there's been a revival. Started out with a group of five girls. They were just really burdened with the amount of suffering and pain that they gathered from talking to their fellow classmates. They got together, they started to pray, just five of them, pretty informal, pretty easy, kind of like our Wednesday morning group. And it grew. And pretty soon there's a couple hundred. And then they held a rally, and thousands came to their football stadium, and that rally went on and on and on. Maybe you remember hearing about this. It was in the news last year. It was like the chapel service that never quit. And that was 2023. Since then, this thing, this phenomena, has gone to five campuses. They have a name for it. They call it Unite America. It's a spiritual movement. You probably haven't heard about it in the mainstream media. I'm pretty sure you haven't. But this is going on, these gatherings, praise gatherings. A lot of excitement, a lot of enthusiasm. A lot of baptisms. We had something like this when I was in high school in Unity, Unity Christian, all us naughty little covenant kids. You know, a team came from East Christian, Grand Rapids Christian, I think it was called East Christian at that time. They witnessed, they told us how they had been living life for themselves, to themselves, you know, just reckless abandon, and how God convicted them of their sin. They came together and they gave just a short talk, and then it was like everybody had to get up and talk, right? And it went on and on and on. We were walking down the halls of the high school holding hands and singing praises. It's about 1970, something like that. Finally, our principal got on the PA system and he said, "The Spirit tells me it's time to get back to class." I'm not so sure that was the Holy Spirit, but anyway, we went back to class and that was over. My point is that sin brings death and misery and suffering. God brings revival. Who needs revival? Those who are in decline. And you get that not just in communities, but you get that in individual personal lives as well. Ezekiel had a need for that. And he was the one who corrected the idea that their sins weren't very important. No, he said they are deadly. Looking back at chapter 6 earlier in the book, on behalf of the Lord, chapter 6, verse 9, the Lord says, "How I have been grieved by their adulterous hearts, which have turned away from me." I mean, this wasn't a random storm that hit Jerusalem. "I've been grieved by their eyes, which have lusted after idols." You know what lust is? It's kind of an irrational desire. "They will come to loathe themselves for the evil they have done and all their detestable practices, and then they will know that I am the Lord. I do not threaten in vain." He was laying his finger on what happens in a person's life and in a community's life when they turn their back on the Lord. Paul takes up that theme in Romans 8, at Romans 8, verse 5, when he wrote, "Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires." And especially this, "The mind of the sinful man is death." See those bones, right? "The mind of the sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God, does not submit to God's law, nor can it. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." Now, we only have one nature. It's not true. Some people think so, but it's not true that we have a little demon on one shoulder and an angel on the other, and we can be talked into either. It's not true. We have one nature. That nature has fallen into sin. That's our human sinful nature, man in the state of sin. And what happens when we give in to what we want our way? Death is what Paul is saying. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But, and this is why it's gospel, verse 9, "You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you." All you have to do, if you want the Spirit of God to live in you, is to invite Him in and to repent of your sin and turn to God, and He will bring you life. He will put that Spirit within you, and you will be clean. So Ezekiel 37 starts out in a cemetery, you might say, but not like across the street. It was a big old valley, and there are a lot of bones, but these are buried across the street. In our chapter, they were laying exposed and sun-bleached, and they were scattered. The skeletons were all broken apart. What happens in our spiritual life when we begin to die? Well, first of all, your conscience gets hardened, seared. Secondly, you have no longer any love or passion or interest in the things of God. It's all old hat to you. You're pretty bored with that. And you slowly kind of drift into an unconscious state of just, you may as well be comatose spiritually. That's what this pictures. So there's the bones. See it in your mind. I don't have a good slide showing you a bunch of bones, but remember that it has a reference. It's a symbol of a boneyard, that, spiritually speaking, in which the chosen here were living. They were chosen, but they were liars and cheaters and adulterers. And they were dead. Breath, bones, now breath. Breath is, of course, God's breath, same one that created us. That's why when you look at chapter 37, verse 1, this active subject is always the Lord. "The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out. He set me in the middle of the valley. He led me back and forth among them. Just kind of imagine yourself doing this. And I saw a lot of bones. He asked me this question, verse 3. This is a key question. Son of man, can these bones live? The answer is what opens us to hearing the voice of God. Can these bones live? What did Ezekiel say? I don't know, he said. He didn't say no. That was good. But he didn't say yes, because he didn't know what the Lord was going to do. So what did he say? He said, Lord, you know. That was a good answer. Because it's the Lord who brought him there, showed him that. The Lord is going to do great things here. He's going to breathe. And Ezekiel's answer of just total, it's one of, you know, total dependence on what God wants to do, fits the situation that he's in. It reminds us, before I go further, that God can work in any circumstance, in any place. He could work in Rome. He could work in Babylon. He can work here. He can work anywhere he wants to. In Corinth, when Paul was there, it was a very secular city, and Paul was not seeing a lot of response to his early sermons. God said, keep going. Don't give up. I have many people in this city. The doctrine of election is what keeps you going when it looks like you're preaching to bones. God is going to do what God does. I have many people here, so don't give up. Never give up. Let that help you. If you're in a dry place in your life, or if you're worried about the world, things are not over yet. You remember Winston Churchill? That was a low time in England's history, and people were really disheartened. The United States hadn't come to their aid at all at this point. And it looked bad for England, and then Churchill gave that never give up speech that we remember all about him. It's like God created him for that moment. He came into the world for that moment, for that speech. It was a word, just a word. And what did he say? Never give up. We will fight them in the trenches of France, and we will fight them in the towns of England. We will fight them in the city. We will fight them in the country. We will fight them with guns. We will fight them with fists, but we will never give up. Just that galvanized that whole population. And, of course, you know the history. They were revived. Well, this is like a word, not from Churchill, and not dependent on human spirit, but a word from God who says, listen, don't give up. Preach to the bones. Preach to the bones. Strange calling. Preaching is kind of weird anyway. You know, if you ever try to explain what it is to somebody that doesn't go to church, they're like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I had a friend, George Jorge. He was raised in a very religious family, and he was trying to get to know who I was and what I do, and I told him, and I talked about, you know, going to seminary and learning Greek and Hebrew and all that stuff, and George would just smile and shake his head and say, I can't see it. It doesn't make sense. It's foolishness to the world. And yet, through the word, preach to the bones, through the word, the Lord does his amazing work. He brings sinners to repentance. He brings the weary to rest. He brings us home. Romans 10, 9 and 10, it talks about, you know, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart, you will be saved. You made profession of faith. You are saved. That's an amazing thing, a lot more amazing than what happens in this vision. But in the vision, the bones begin to come together. It was the American slaves who were so delighted in this that they made up that song that we kind of took over. Dim bones, dim, dry bones, right? Foot bones connected to the ankle bone. Ankle bones connected to the what? shin bone, right? Shin bone's connected to the leg bone. Oh, hear the word of the Lord. It's a pretty simple song, isn't it? Catchy because of that. Those bones clapping together, right? Catch the joy that brings, that brought to them. Hear the word of the Lord bringing them together. So he envisions it for us. I don't have any movies to show this, but bones clicking together, sinews, flesh, muscle, all of that getting attached. But they weren't breathing yet. So then the Lord says, preach to the breath. Preach to the breath. Not like there's two stages, right? But invite the Spirit. Preach to the breath, word in the Spirit, because these words are important. And they begin to breathe, and they stand on their feet, a vast army. This is not fulfilled in the modern state of Israel, I hope you know. This is fulfilled in the raising up of the believers around the world. Some are Israelis. Some. Some are Chinese, some are Japanese, some are Korean, some are Dutch. If you can imagine. You know, the Dutch were so hostile to the first missionaries that they actually killed the first one that was sent to them. So don't think we're all that great. But he said, preach to the four winds, because that the world may know. All over the world, he was going to raise up his people, and that is what we have seen and are seeing. I have a friend who I did his wedding many years ago. And he went into Bible translation work. He works for Wycliffe. And he's a computer guy, so he wrote a program that's been very helpful in the work that Wycliffe does. And he said last week that there are still 249 language groups that don't have a Bible, so he's working on that. Now, at Pentecost, God sent the Holy Spirit, and people spoke in tongues, and other people heard them. But we still need Wycliffe to do their work to get the words to the people. That's just God's way. Why does he do it that way? I don't know. But he does, and he's brought glory to his name throughout. And Doug tells a story about trying to find a word for spirit. And they settled on the word breath, which meant a lot to the people they were working with at that time, ruach. It's a spirit of adoption, spirit of sonship, spirit of wisdom. That's really what's key, isn't it? I know Hamilton, CRC, went through a program called the Renewal Learning Lab some years ago. Remember that? You sent a team. I don't know if any of the team are here yet. I was in that. Also, I went, Grass Cup had a team, we went to all these classes, heard a whole lot of teaching and reading, and, you know, we learned a lot. Did it turn our church around? Not really. In fact, a lot of churches have not done that well. After the Renewal Learning Lab, they lost members. Kind of as a result of differences of opinion that grew up. You know, the team would come back, say, we got to do this, and people back home said, no, we don't want to do that. And it's not been an unqualified success, let me say that. In fact, a friend of mine who is working on a graduate degree at Western right now said his church closed about 2 years after that. My point is, it's not a program. It's not Renewal Learning Lab. It's not Congregational Master Planning or any of the other programs. Those are helpful, but make sure you remember that they are not the same as the Spirit. And the Word, it's the Spirit and the Word that God uses to bring revival, to bring the fire to life again. And here in West Michigan, where our brother here has labored so faithfully for so many years, there's been a lot of exposure to the gospel. It's kind of like a boneyard in some sense. And you might think, man, hard place to work, southwestern Michigan. Hard place to be a church. But don't be disheartened. We heard at classes Thursday night that in West Michigan, 249 congregations have seen at least one person come to faith in Christ as a result of their work. That's 249 new believers. And there could easily be 500. It may be a valley. That doesn't mean God doesn't have many people in this place. Hear the word of the Lord. They rose on their feet. That brings me down to birth, and we'll be done with this. Bones, breath, and birth. The purpose of the revival is to bring people to life, of course, here in this valley, in this plain, where God's glory is shown. Here he brings an army. They stand on their feet. A vast army, he says. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. We notice the place. It's in a valley. Same word used in chapter 3 as a plain where God showed his glory. It's in a season of low tide, you might say. It's like the day after Jesus died. But God says, I will bring new life. Expect the breath of heaven. And then your personal life too. You know, when you get older, you face things you never faced before. It's kind of hard to think about. I'm getting weaker. I know I look like the picture of health, but I ain't. I'll tell you that. It ain't me, babe. I'm getting weaker. You're getting weaker. We're facing all of this. But our story is not creation, fall, grave. It's creation, fall, redemption. The best is yet to come. God talks to Ezekiel. He calls him son of dust. Did God need Ezekiel to bring this about? No, he didn't. But he used him because he loved him. And he used Paul because he loved Paul. And Christ in you is God's gracious work because he loves you. And he wants you to share in his glory and to know that it's Christ in you that's the hope of your glory. You've been harvested, and now you're a harvester. You get to share in the harvest. So that last verse, verse 14, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Think about heaven. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. I have done it, declares the Lord. So in a minute we'll sing, And Can It Be, that I should gain an interest in the Savior's love. What a wonderful testimony that is. I'm sure the ancient Israelites were thinking, how can this be? We're sunk. God will raise us to life. Well, let's pray. Father, we did sing and we pray now, Lord, that the Spirit that is the triune Spirit will fall fresh on us to melt us and mold us, fill us and to use us. And we pray that not just because of mission emphasis season, but because of the purpose of our lives together in our community. And we just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to see that vision that you gave Ezekiel. May it strengthen us and help us to stand on our feet, a vast army. In Jesus' name, amen.